Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Favorite day of the week, Friday, TGIF. Thank God I'm forgiven.
Yes.
Forget about thank God it's Friday. Yes. What a beautiful thing to be a Catholic. I'll tell you why, because we have hope like nobody else. What is hope? It is a person who believes in the promises of Jesus Christ. Guess what? The promises of a president can be broken. The promises of Congress can be broken. The promises of generals can be broken. The promises of anybody can be broken. But the promises of Jesus Christ and Our Lady are forever. And that's where we draw our inspiration, the smile in our face, and our hope to wake up every single morning and serve God.
Yes. Well, it's good to be back with you. It's wonderful.
Where were we at?
That you're with us. Okay, you know what? This weekend was a pretty long weekend.
Yeah, it was.
For us. We were out in Fort Recovery, Ohio. And I want to give a shout out to all the parishioners there, especially Father Ned,
Father Mike,
wonderful
and priest.
Mary,
wow.
Who was the coordinator of this event. I mean, there was 500 to 600 people attending this event.
Every night.
It was packed every night.
The church was packed every
spiritual
night.
Spiritual warfare, and we even had
praise the Lord.
They even squeezed in a youth talk,
and the church was full of young people.
Yep, about 400 kids were there, and
it was over.
So they got it together at that church. They know what's important. It's called evangelization, getting people to heaven.
And it's a beautiful name. It's called Help of Christians,
Mary Help of Christians. Yeah, Exilium Christianorum.
Yeah, well, that's where Pope Saint Pius V gave Lady that title when we defeated the Muslims at the Battle of the Ponto in 1571. The next day, he says she is called Maria Auxilium Christianorum, Mary Help of Christians.
Yes. So let's get to this month. This month is a month of Our Lady of Sorrows. Remember Mary's suffering and her broken heart as she watched her innocent son ridiculed, mocked, and put to death unjustly. She is a model for uniting our suffering to Christ and the cross. Mary also gave birth to the church by standing by her son at the foot of the cross and accepting the will of God and the Father.
Can you imagine that much pain, Anita?
I can't imagine.
You're looking
absolutely
at your son
not.
Hanging,
yes,
unjustly beaten up and condemned, and you know that he's the son of God.
Right, right. And you know when people say, oh, I know what you're feeling. No, you don't know. We will never know.
No.
We have some idea,
yes,
but we can't because, I mean, totally innocent, our Lord. And he was put to death and scourged, beaten, pulled, punched, poked. So why don't we go on with our show?
Yeah, you know, the first segment we want to talk about, Anita, before 1965, essentially, after every low mass, and this started with Pope Leo XIII.
Right.
There was a series of prayers called the Leonine Prayers.
Yes.
Pope Leo XIII requested these prayers to be said after every Mass for the protection of the church in a time of crisis. He was already seen into the future.
Yes.
And so in 1859, Pope Pius IX instituted various prayers to be said after Mass, including three Hail Marys and the Hail Holy Queen. Initially, this was reserved to Italy as the papal states were under attack by revolutionary leaders. Mm-hmm. Like Benito Mussolini and others.
Yep.
But by 1870...
Those are communists.
And fascists and just dictators. By 1870, Rome fell and Pope Pius IX became a prisoner of the Vatican. So he no longer had... In case you're wondering if popes have ever been prisoners, yes, it's happened in time past in the Vatican. So I'm just throwing that out there. So no longer did the Vatican have any temporal land. And this began many years of tension in Rome with the Pope essentially under self-imposed house arrest. Then in 1884, another holy pope, Leo XIII, decreed that these prayers be said by all Catholics after Mass for the intention of protecting the church in this crisis against the fascists with the hope of an adequate resolution. Mm-hmm. 2 years later, this same holy pope, Leo XIII, added the St. Michael prayer to these prayers recited after the low Mass. And according to various reports, this was done in response to a frightening vision Pope Leo had of demonic spirits who were gathering on the Eternal City in Rome.
Yeah. These prayers later became known as the Leonine prayers because of their association with the pontiff. In 1929, a treaty was signed that resolved the issue of land between Rome and Vatican, creating the Vatican City state that it exists today.
So, by the way, the Vatican's the smallest country in the world, in case you're wondering. Just a little trivia there. Yep.
With this problem resolved, Pope Pius XI asked that these prayers should continue to be said, this time for the conversion of Russia. At that time, Russia was in a state of turmoil with the rise of communism, promoting an atheistic state that persecuted religion. This was of great concern for the Pope.
So in 1964, with the reform of the Roman liturgy, these prayers under the liberal modernist Mason Archbishop Annibal Bonini and his commission of modernists called the Concilium, they were eliminated. Yeah. They took these prayers out.
Yeah. And, you know, and I want to mention something. In 1952, Bela Dodd, who was a communist, was converted and taught under Archbishop Fulton Sheen. And she, after her conversion, she was a proponent for the Catholic Church, and she also was very vocal against communism. She even wrote a book. There's a book on her if you want to read it.
Called School of Darkness.
Right, School of Darkness. And she was also, she testified in front of Congress in 1953. So that was a year after she converted. And she, regarding the infiltration of communism into America, not only into our church, but into America.
And into seminaries as well.
Yeah, so she was... communism was already starting to infiltrate into the United States, she also officially testified the truth to it.
That's right. And so Pope Leo XIII gave us these prayers. I recommend all of you after Mass, just kneel down with your family or by yourself, if you're by yourself, single, widow, whatever, and do these prayers after Mass. It doesn't have to be the Latin Mass. Do the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, three Hail Marys, and the Memorari. These prayers were given to us to protect us from communism, to protect the state of the church. By the way, there's been a resurgence of this, thanks be to God. Pope John Paul II, I think it was like back in 1984, he called us once again to return to the Leonine prayers after Mass. And as in recent times, Pope Francis has actually said the St. Michael prayer to protect the church from division, as well as there's many local bishops. You could get on the internet. They're all over the country where a lot of these local bishops are asking us, go back and say these prayers on your own after Mass. So again, just a quick reminder of what the Leonine prayers are. It's the three Hail Marys.
And then the Hail Holy Queen. And then the Saint Michael, the Archangel. And then you got the litany, the Sacred Heart of Jesus litany. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. You say that three times.
And these prayers were given to us by Pope Leo XIII to be said after every Mass for the protection of Holy Mother Church. Mm-hmm. The church needs to be protected. Yes. So again, before we go on to the next segment, we're going to be talking about different aspects of healing, deliverance, and exorcism. Mm-hmm. Here's basically a summary of the Pope Leo XIII prayers.
Okay, the summary is the Leonine prayers were prescribed by Pope Leo XIII to be said by the priest and congregation after low Mass. Well, for those of you that don't know, low Mass isn't the Trinity Mass. You have the high Mass and low Mass. Low Mass has very...
No music?
Yeah, or no music or very little music. And the high Mass has music throughout.
And a lot of altar boys.
Yes, and beautiful.
A lot of incense.
Yes. The original intention was the defense of the temporal sovereignty of the Holy See in 1904. St. Pius X granted permission to add, at the conclusion of the Leonine prayers, a threefold invocation. That's the Lord have mercy, Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. In 1929, Pius XI ordered that the prayers should be said for conversion of Russia, alluding to the requests of Our Lady in Fatima. They are customarily said kneeling. After Vatican II, the prayers were no longer said. Vatican II had refused to condemn communism. I wonder why. Yep. While Pope Paul VI after his election in 1963 began to approach communist countries with the Vatican Ostpolitik.
Which means the policy of detente with communism.
Mm-hmm.
So what's detente? Let me just define this. Before Vatican II, we call the communisms what they were. We call the communists what they were. You could just hear a lot of the lectures from Fulton Sheen mm-hmm. and a lot of the popes. Condemnation of communism. After Vatican II, Pope Paul VI took a position of let's dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
Let's hold off. And let's kind of like just talk to each other and just kind of suspend, you know, mm-hmm. lobbing grenades. Let's just communicate, dialogue, and see if we can get along. That was the policy of detente, and it's basically been a failure.
Yep.
Because now what have we seen? We've seen an expansion of communism, not only in the church, but even in our country.
Mm-hmm.
So this whole policy of detente, hey, let's just stop, suspend everything, kind of start over again. And dialogue.
Yeah, I think that was strategic on the communist part.
Yeah.
And those in the church, because already at that time, it was all communists starting to infiltrate.
That's right. Here's our lady.
Here's our lady. Our mother of sorrows. Pray for us.
TGIF, thank God I'm forgiven. We'll be back talking about healing, deliverance, and exorcism.
La Morenita, ora por nobis.
Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
We're back. Christ conquers, Christ reigns, Christ commands. Christus vincit, Christus reina, Christus imperat. That's the battle cry of the Crusaders as we were defending Catholic lands in the Middle Ages and defeating Islam, fighting them back from taking over Catholicism and Western civilization. I'm glad we got one of the smartest radio engineers in the country. Richard said, he just texted us, he says, the High Mass, as people referred to it, was actually a Misa Cantata, sung Mass. High Mass includes a deacon and subdeacon, usually filled by priests and also a bunch of acolytes. And then he says, I know some people call it the Tridentine Mass. Some call it the Latin Mass. It's the same one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we just wanted to just give you a little quick overview. But thank you, Richard, for that information. But hey, who are we? Jesse and Anita. We forgot to introduce ourselves.
That's right.
We wanted to get into the meat of our show. So now we're going to continue.
Yeah, the information that we're drawing from is from a book that's no longer in print.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm telling you, this book, its contents is worth its weight in gold. So let me give credit to the author.
Yeah.
And I hope he reaches out and contacts me. That's the goal. Father Thomas Aitner, he was a Catholic priest. He was a president of Human Life International. He's a graduate from the Pope Leo XIII Institute of Exorcism. He wrote a book years ago and gave it to me as soon as it came mm-hmm. off the press. It's called Exorcism in the Church Militant. It is outstanding. I read it shortly thereafter he gave it to me. Just as footnotes, you can see that this guy spent a lot of time getting everything right. And so the next question that he asked in the book.
Yeah, I think we're in a part four because this
part
is
four, yeah.
We've completed part three, so we're gonna continue on. In the first chapter, part four, question 12. And the question is, will there be a final exorcism of evil?
Okay. The book of Revelation contains a story of both the first exorcism and the last series of exorcisms of the world's possessing spirits. That's very interesting. First exorcism, you know, he's alluding mm-hmm. to Satan being thrown out of heaven. Last exorcism, Christ and the angels defeat the devil and demons. We should pay close attention to these in order to bolster our faith and chasten our desire for sin. Although his patience is infinite, referring to God, and directed mm-hmm. towards our salvation in the end, God will not be mocked or rejected. He does not deal lightly with the devil or his unrepentant companions, be they angelic or human.
The final exorcism of evil from the world is at the end of time, when the old world passes away and when new heavens and new earth are given to those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb. The devil has already been judged at Calvary according to the Gospel of John. The final exorcism, the devil will join the false prophet and the beast that were cast down there before him into the pool of fire. Then Jesus will judge all human beings who reject God and refuse to worship him. Following these, death itself will be judged and, together with the netherworld, will be also thrown into the pool of fire, the second and definitive death. There is no more evil to cast out then. All creation will thus be purified of its evil. In that final episode, Christ himself will be the exorcist.
What a beautiful thought.
Have been forewarned. There you go.
What a beautiful thought, because again, yes. Right now we feel that we live in a world, what we always have, full of sin, evil, disorder. Mm-hmm. What a beautiful thought to know that he's going to come back one day with angels.
Right.
An army of angels. Sorry for my Marine friends out there. I know sometimes they don't like me saying that. But hey, that's what the word host means, army. Okay? So I just got to be biblical here. But he's going to come back, and there will be a final expulsion of Satan and these fallen angels into the pool of the lake of fire. What's that? Hell. Then hell's going to be sealed with a lid. Mm-hmm. They'll never come out again. They'll be tortured forever. Mm-hmm. And at the end, everybody's going to see that Jesus Christ was the final exorcist. What a beautiful vision.
Right, beautiful for those that die or are living in a state of grace and are going to be able to witness this with joy and jubilation.
A moment.
A moment. And for those that not decided not to follow Christ, and to shake their fist against him.
Will join the devil and their angels.
Will join the devil and fear.
In that lake of fire. Mm-hmm. And they will be the red meat for the demons, because they will be the demons will be the torturers. The human souls will be the tortured.
Right.
The next question that Father answers is, he actually gives the case here about priestly assistance from heaven. So here's one of his cases, and I know people are fascinated with that.
Mm-hmm. So it starts off, he says, one of the most fascinating deliverance I ever performed involved a middle-aged woman who had suffered for many years with unknown afflictions and pains, none of which could be cured by any medicine or therapy. The woman needed to be delivered from a host of lesser-strength demons, which had literally infested her body over the course of many years for various reasons, but which were now causing an escalating series of sorrowful events and persecutions. She was a very faithful Catholic, but her fidelity only seemed to enrage the unclean spirits that persecuted her every time she began to pray or get close to God. Chief among her devotions was her love for Father Pio and Pope John Paul II.
Let me mention,
was after his death.
Yeah, let me mention this one thing. Mm-hmm. The lesser strength demons, because people are probably saying, what does that mean? There are inferior demons, mm-hmm. and there are stronger demons. They're not all equal.
Right.
And again, when you start trying to break the diabolical affliction and get closer to God, you will be attacked. You're going to be that's just part of the battle. Mm-hmm. But you just got to hang in there and press forward one foot before another and smash through this.
And we as Catholics, we're attacked every day at a lower level.
Yeah.
So this is nothing new to any of you.
And we'll be attacked until the day we drop dead. But don't fear, because we got Jesus and Mary and the angels.
Amen. He continues, when this lady asked for deliverance prayers, my assistant and I did not know that she had so many demons inside her body. But we prayed for her because of her express need. At the final count, we estimated that there were several hundred distinct demons that exited her body through the four sessions of prayer and deliverance we conducted with her. Because these were not deeply rooted demons, the process to expel them was very simple. Silent prayer before the exposed Eucharist, and then command to each unclean spirit to leave her one after another. Each was commanded to tell its name as it came to the light and say, Hail Mary, full of grace, as its sign of departure.
Just to humiliate them.
Yeah. The list of names was unbelievable. You have it's abortion, antichrist, Belial, betrayal, birth control, black cats, and this one hissed and put up claws, blasphemy, fortune teller, horoscope, Innocence, this one spoke with a deceptively sweet, innocent voice. Illness, pride, this one sat up upright as if indignant and said, I don't have to leave. Racism, rape, slave, snake, suicide, and many, many others.
By the way, we reject all these demons, reject, rebuke, and renounce them in Jesus' name. Go to the foot of the cross, that Jesus Christ may do with you as he wills.
Amen.
Mother Mary, crush these serpents under your immaculate feet.
Amen. Yeah, that was... And he continues, the most interesting insight into the demonic mind was the demons' resounding fear of this lady's favorite holy men, Father Pio and Pope John Paul II.
We've seen the same thing, and ain't there myself.
We have.
Demons fear these two saints.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. I think it's just because of their holiness. And John Paul II, some people criticize her. He did this, he did that. Look at the way he died. The last couple of years, it was pure pain and suffering. If any one of us died, 10 years in a wheelchair suffering and drooling, I'm sure everything that you've done in the past will be atoned for. Trust me, the way he died his last 10 years, whatever missteps he may have taken, it was thoroughly atoned for.
Right. And I don't think the demons would be afraid of St. John Paul II.
Yeah, if he wasn't,
is in heaven.
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
At one point, the lady said that she could even sense the presence of these saintly men in the chapel. The demons certainly sensed it, because each time a demon resisted the command to leave, it was very easy for me to say, well, I will just have to call on the Polish Pope to deal with you, or ask, should I call my priest friend with the stigmata to get you to leave? Mm. Every mention of these holy men evoked a blood-curdling scream from the demons, who sometimes yelled, get those blank gloves off me, or keep that blank priest in wide away from me. I'll go. We also used relics of the holy men, which seemed to burn the demons like fire anytime they were touched to the lady's person. By the end of the fourth session, the woman was totally freed from hundreds of lesser strength demons that left because of her personal faith in God and her deep devotion to two holy priests who assisted her from heaven.
Yeah,
lady in a state of grace.
Yes. At every exorcism, Mary, the saints, and the angels are there assisting the priest. It's just not the priest against these demons. It's always heaven. The Blessed Mother brings the heavenly court, and they're always assisting. But there are some in particular that people have seen in the last couple of decades, exorcists, that are particularly effective in driving out demons, St. Padre Pio and St. John Paul II. And again, why did these demons leave? Father Eitner tells her, because of her personal faith in God and her deep devotion. In other words, ultimately, all deliverance, it resides in the will of the person. The person has to desire to become a holy Catholic,
yes.
And the person has to desire to enter into a life of virtue. What does virtue mean? It basically just means, I'll make it simple, holy habits. You say, I'm going to Mass every Sunday for the rest of my life, 6 holy days of obligation. If I can, during the weekday, I'm going to pray my rosary every day. Those are holy habits. I'm going to pray my 3 o'clock Divine Mercy. When you start entering into this type of life, again, you break whatever diabolical affliction or hold the demon has on you.
Yeah, demons fear constancy. And what's that? Continuing praying every day, the same time, the same, and all your prayers that you have committed yourself to pray.
Yeah, but they don't fear inconstancy. Somebody says, okay, I'll pray Tuesday. Maybe I'll pray Saturday morning.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll pray next Thursday.
Oh, the last time I prayed the rosary was a month ago.
Yeah, see, that inconstancy, you have no power to drive these demons away from you that are always projecting at least ordinary temptation.
Yeah, and remember, every day that you wake up, you have to choose a team that you're going to be on, either with Team Jesus or Team Satan.
Yep, that's
just only two teams. There's nothing else in between.
Yeah, you're listening to Jesus 911. You're looking at the Sacrament of Marriage in Action. Pray for us, Lord, that we can
Tobias
make it,
and Sarah.
We can make it to the end of time, married together, serving God. That's my goal. Again, pray for us. We don't take anything for granted. The fact is, we're under attack all the time as well because we're trying to serve the Lord together.
Absolutely.
And I know he's not that happy. But we love doing this show. And the goal of this show is to help all of us get to heaven. That's ultimately, we're all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Yeah, Our Lady's here. Our Lady ora La Morenita.
Virgo Potens, ora pro nobis. We want to welcome all the new listeners to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Everywhere I go, I try to invite
welcome.
New people to listen to this internet radio network. So welcome to the show. Hope you enjoy it. This is we have great.
It's our Friday show.
Yeah, that's our Friday show. It's one of my favorite shows.
911.
Probably because I do it with my wife. I guess that's why. And I also like the topic on spiritual warfare, which I do on Wednesdays and Fridays. And it's just an important topic. Because this is part and parcel of the fight that we're in right now. So we have to get this right.
Absolutely.
So Father Eitner talks about in the next, he says, the devil, his minions, and his activities. He quotes Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and 15. Now this verse in context, it applies to this wicked king in the Old Testament. But remember, the Bible has a double meaning, a historical application and a spiritual application. So although this verse applies to a wicked king in the Old Testament who's being prophesied by Isaiah that he's going to lose his kingdom, it also refers to the devil. So it has a double meaning. It goes like this. All the fathers of the church quote this regarding the devil as identifying him. Quote, how have you fallen from the heavens, O morning star, son of the dawn? That means Lucifer right there. That sentence right there. That means Lucifer. How are you cut down to the ground? You who mow down the nations. You said in your heart, I will scale the heavens above the stars. I will set up my throne. Look at the pride and envy there, because that was a sin. I will take my seat on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Here it is. I will be like the Most High. Now, here's the curse.
Wow.
I mean, it's clear right there. The devil saying, I will be like God.
I.
Mm-hmm. And here's the curse. God speaking through Isaiah. Yet down to the netherworld, that's Gehenna, hell, you go to the recesses of the pit. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Then Pope Paul VI, this is a little bit after Vatican II. He says, lives in the 70s. So Vatican II is over, and he's kind of looking at everything that's happening in the 60s and looking at the end of the council, some of the things that are happening at the end of Vatican II. And look what he says. Evil is not merely a lack of something, but an effective agent, a living spiritual being perverted and perverting, a terrible reality, mysterious and frightening. It is contrary to the teaching of the Bible and the Church to refuse to recognize the existence of such a reality or to regard it as a principle in itself which does not draw its origin from God like every other creature, or to explain it as a pseudo-reality, a conceptual and fanciful personification of the unknown cause of our misfortune. I think it's important that Pope Paul VI said, look, if there's a devil, that's what he just said here. Because even now you got... right after this, he said this in the early 70s. In 1974, a Vatican study came out that one third of the clergy in the Catholic Church refused to acknowledge that there was a devil. Mm-hmm. Even after he said this, a third of the clergy in the mid-70s says in a poll, hey, is there a devil? Nah, there's no devil.
Well, I like what he says. He says, you know, the evil one is perverted and perverting. He's a terrible reality. He's mysterious and frightening. So he contradicts the teachings of the Bible. But does he know Scripture well?
Absolutely. Right? So let's move on to the next one, Anita. Father Eitner talks about how do we know that evil really exists?
Yeah, let's see. He says, St. Thomas Aquinas asked a similar question in his treatise, De Malo. evil one.
On evil, yeah.
On evil. Yeah. On evil. Yeah. He asked whether evil is something and gave a very complex theological answer. I hope to provide here a much simpler answer to this, to his complex theology. In talking about evil, and hence the devil and his demons, we must first talk about good. St. Thomas says that good is what all things naturally desire. That's us. We all naturally desire good, right?
Yes.
That is, everyone and everything tends towards something good, whether it be a universal good or a some particular good. Common sense tells us that whatever is numbered among the things that are has an affinity with some good. We can say that God is the universal good to which all things aspire, and from him there is a progression of lesser goods to which particular things aspire.
Simply, Father just basically said, God's the greatest good, and that's what we all
and
see.
And that's what we aspire to be.
To be. Like, for example, marriage, the sacrament of marriage is beautiful. It was given to us by God.
It's good.
But what's better than this? Union with God. Union with God is better than the consecrated life.
Yeah.
Consecrated life is good. It's good. It's a good thing. But there's nothing greater, St. Thomas says, than we were made for union with God. That's the ultimate good. Everything else will seem like, you know, second fiddle.
And he continues, however, evil by definition is the opposite of good in what it wishes to deprive things of their true good. And for that reason, it cannot be an actual thing, an object or a goal. It is an anti-thing, that is, a deprivation of something good. St. Thomas says that if evil were a real thing, it would desire nothing, nor would it be desired by anything. Evil is rather an absence, much the same way that sickness is the absence of health, and poverty is the absence of prosperity.
Let me just mention one thing.
That is so, gosh.
Let me mention one thing so it could be understandable.
Yeah.
St. Thomas is using right now evil as a verb. So evil, it's the absence of something, of good. But evil, one, is a noun. So remember, when we say evil, it's a verb. When we say evil, one, it's a person, it's a noun. The Our Father, by the way, it actually says evil, one, in the Greek. It doesn't stop at deliver us from evil. Actually, when you look at the catechism, it says evil one. Okay?
Okay. So let's continue. It is true to say then that evil only exists because God exists first.
Good.
And this is reflected.
Good exists first.
And this is reflected in nature. We only see shadows because light first shines on some object. The shadow would not exist were it not for the light. Similarly, blindness is the result of a lack of sight, and a hole in the ground is there because it has been created by the removal of some material that was there before it. Many other examples could be added. Wow, those are great examples.
Yeah. This is the way modern theologians will describe it.
There would be no shadows if there was not any light. Yep. Think about that. That's just
when you walk into
so
a,
simple when to
you
understand.
Walk into a dark room, St. Thomas will say, it's not that the room is dark, is that if there's an absence of light, that's what he would say. It's not that it's dark. It's that there's absence of light. As soon as you hit the light switch, the dark dispels, which shows you that light is way more powerful than darkness. Darkness is just the absence of evil, and darkness is the absence of light. St. Thomas goes on to say that evil, while not existing as a thing in its own right, can, however, exist, here it is, in particular creatures and things. And this is where we get into possession and diabolical affliction.
Yeah.
Because there are many ways and means to deprive us of the good. There's a lot there to unpack. It is a matter of Catholic doctrine to recognize that the devil, like all angels, were created good. Did you catch that? The devil and the angels were created good. By his own free will, this is going to answer a lot of people's questions. By his own free will, the devil chose to reject the true good and suffered the consequences of that choice. Hence, the devil can subsequently be considered the font of all evil in the world. Not because evil has an independent existence in itself, But because the highest angel, who was the most sublime of all God's created beings, chose to reject the good and thus became the greatest force in the world, seducing the rest of creation to choose evil. The devil only has one job description: getting us to sin, getting us to remain in sin, so we die in mortal sin and go to hell. And also, the devil likes to push us towards absurdity, toward the human person that's diabolically afflicted, living in mortal sin, will even commit suicide. That's for the devil. As Father Gabriel of Morth says, the goal of demons is to get you to destroy your body.
Yep. Yeah, so let's continue on to the next question.
We
got some time.
Yeah, well, let me just mention some of the things here, because I don't want to get started and then just cut off.
Right, right. Okay, let's...
So, again, the question is, some people would say, does the devil have free will? Yes, he does. Do angels have free will? Yes, they do. So some people will probably say, well, the angels in heaven and the angels here on earth, can they reject God, you know, at a given point in time, just like Satan? No. Because, and it's not that they're forced, by the way. They have free will. But it's that their will is so properly formed by the Word of God, by holiness, by a relationship with God, that at this point, because they see God face to face, they're saying, are you kidding me? Leave this? Not a chance. Mm-hmm. They've got the greatest good, as St. Thomas Aquinas says. Do demons have free will? Yes, they have free will. But their free will is so hardened like cement. Yeah, I guess, you know, somebody could say, well, cement is liquid when it gets off the truck, but put on the driveway, can you move cement after 24 hours? No. But it's still cement. It just becomes, it becomes so hard. Demons, their will is so hardened and so obstinate, so stubborn. And humans can do the same thing. Just watch the story of the Ten Commandments and Pharaoh.
Yep. Pharaoh had a hard heart. And until he surrendered to Moses with the death of his son.
But he never repented.
But he never repented.
No.
That we know.
Here she comes.
I'm sure not.
Ora pro nobis.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pray for us.
Don't forget, after every Mass, start praying the same. If they don't do it in your parish, do it in your own. Get on your knees, you and your family. If you're by yourself, by yourself. The St. Michael the Archangel, three Hail Marys, the Salve Regina, and then the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on me three times. Those are the Leonine prayers to stave off communism, which is already here.
Yeah.
Anita, this is a fascinating question that Father Eitner answers.
Father Eitner.
So I'll ask you, and then you can just parse it slowly.
Why don't we do that?
What do we call the devil and why? I think everybody's ears are going to perk up with this one, because this is the question.
Yes, here we go. It says, there are three common names by which most people describe the font of all evil: the devil, Satan, and Lucifer. Each of these names come to English from a different language. The name devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, which literally means one who throws things around, in the sense of creating the chaos for which he is so famous. The name Satan comes from the Hebrew verb to accuse, and is variously translated as the accuser, the tempter, the persecutor, the calumniator, or the adversary. Not ironically, the Church, taking her cue from the Gospel of John, calls the Holy Spirit the advocate, i.e. defense lawyer, in order to remind us that the depredations of accusations for our principal enemy are always met with a more powerful divine person who takes our side when we are accused or attacked.
That's an important point.
Yes.
I'll just make it quick. When you die, if you die in a state of mortal sin, you don't have a lawyer before the tribunal of God, okay? And guess what? There's an old saying, if you want to see somebody who's an idiot, let him represent himself in court, okay? Or it's like a doctor or like a person performing, you
unless
know,
you're a lawyer yourself.
Yeah, or a person says, oh, yeah, you got cavities? Yeah, I'll take care of it myself. Open my mouth and Or you got heart problems? Yeah, I'll do open heart surgery myself. If you go to heaven, once you die and stand before the judgment seat of God and you don't have a lawyer, you're done. You're done. Because you know who's that? Who the prosecutor is? Satan. And he's about a million times more intelligent than you. But if you die in a state of grace, you have a lawyer. Who is it? The Holy Spirit, who's God. And the devil can't match wits with God because the devil's a preternatural being. God's a supernatural being, so he can't match wits or intellect or power. So that's just a little, I thought that was important for me to get in there.
So talk to your lawyer every day. That's my suggestion.
I call my lawyer every day. Let's just do the lawyer's prayer.
Yeah.
This is the one me and Nathan do every morning. Oh, Holy Spirit,
beloved of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten me, guide me, strengthen me, console me. Tell me what I should do. Give me your orders. I promise to submit myself to all that you desire of me and to accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will.
Amen. That's my lawyer's prayer.
Yeah, that's our lawyer's prayer. We pray that every morning. And that's in Jesse's book, by the way.
Yeah, Lord, prepare my answer back.
So let's continue with the answer here. Lucifer is a name that derives from a Latin and means light bearer, commonly understood in his God-given name before he fell from grace.
So that would be like his Old Testament name. Mm-hmm. Or even before the fall.
Before the fall, that was his name.
Because after the fall, they no longer call him Lucifer.
Yeah, it says before he fell from grace.
Yeah.
This name is cited in St. Jerome's Vulgate translation of the Bible in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15.
We read it last segment.
Yeah, we just read it. This potent creature has always been considered by the tradition of the church as one of the most powerful angels that God created. Theology speculates that his name was Lightbearer, understanding him to be a seraphim angel, the highest order of the angelic hierarchy. St. Thomas Aquinas quotes Pope St. Gregory in saying that Lucifer was, quote, set over all the hosts of angels, surpassed them in brightness, and was by comparison the most illustrious of them all, end quote.
God's masterpiece.
Wow, his masterpiece.
Yeah.
What do you have, 12? 12 wings.
According to the rabbis, the most powerful angels in heaven, the seraphim, have 6 wings. Mm-hmm. It's described in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 6. But according to the Jewish rabbis in their writings, they say Lucifer was a seraph that was so powerful that God, he's the only seraphim that God made with 12 wings.
I can't imagine that. Lucifer's fall from grace did not deprive him of his natural powers, but rather corrupted those powers for the perverse work of undermining God's plan of salvation for men.
Here's something interesting about that. The tradition of the church is that Lucifer, when he was made, because they're all mission-specific, all the angels, Lucifer's mission was to protect the world. But now that he's turned against the world, that which he was carved to protect,
he's destroying.
Exactly. Now he's going after
the world. And it's not so much the world, it's our souls.
Yeah,
let's
the people
be more
in
specific.
The world.
Yeah,
he's not worried about Yosemite and the beach and stuff like that. Pine trees, no.
Our souls, he's out.
The humans in the world.
Yes, sending his demons out.
Yeah.
There are many references to this wretched being in the Bible. They called Lucifer's the wretched. The New Testament alone refers to this origin of all wickedness nearly 300 times to warn us of his presence and work.
Wow.
He is described in Revelation.
But let me just mention before you read that.
Okay, let's talk. Let's talk about
that. So the devil's mentioned about 300 times to warn us. And here's something sad. Because of modernism in the Catholic Church, almost every other mass reading, every third day, the devil's mentioned in the Gospels.
Right.
And yet, people are there, okay, Father, I want to hear, or Deacon, I want to hear, give us, go deeper. It's just mentioned about the devil. And they don't say nothing.
Yeah, they avoid it.
They avoid it.
They avoid it.
But there's over 300 references to him and his work in the Bible. I'm not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we as Catholics have to be demon-centered. No, that's of course, we're Christ-centered.
Absolutely.
But let's not deny the enemy of our souls, because how are we going to know how to, how are we going to know how to fight this enemy if we never talk about it or catechize or give some of this great instruction, like from Father Eitenauer and others?
Right. At least they should say, you know, the devil is our enemy. He's out to grab
something
your soul.
Something simple.
But we celebrate the victor, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, something simple.
Just
like that.
That simple. And people are, oh, okay. Yeah.
But don't be afraid of him.
We are of God. Yeah. Absolutely.
We have victory in Christ. Don't be afraid. He's something like that.
Right. Something simple. Just tack on it. Look at the miracles. And yeah, one of them is he was an exorcist. He exorcised these demons out of this devil because he wants to show people that God is all powerful. God is good. God wants to protect us.
Here's a simple way that priests and deacons should just say it when the devil comes up in the Gospels, they should say, remember, don't give him too much credit. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel. He's a preternatural being. God is supernatural, which means there's nobody like him. Right. All-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere. The devil and all angels depend on God. Mm-hmm. They're preternatural. Even for their existence, they depend on God. So don't give them too much credit. They can say something simple like that.
Right.
But, okay, all right. I'm going to quick...
our soapbox on...
All right, okay. What does Father Eitenauer say?
Okay, so he says, he continues, he is described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, as, quote, a huge dragon, the ancient serpent known as the devil or Satan, the seducer of the whole world.
There it
quote.
Is. Two things we know about him. He's a prosecutor, accuser, and seducer. He just wants to get you... Again, he wants you to get, he'll project temptation, then if you embrace it and consent to it, he's got you. Mortal sin or venial sin.
Yeah.
That's what he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. However, the devil's most serious indictment came from our blessed Lord himself, who called him, quote, a liar and the father of lies, end quote, and, quote, a murderer from the beginning, end quote. John 8:44.
I'm going to tell you,
go ahead.
There are people that serve Satan in the world, and I'll just say, like, for example, communists and Nazis, what do? They engage in a campaign of propaganda and lies and deception.
And that's what's happening now
in our
country.
And murder. And now, what do we see in our country?
Yes.
The Democrats engage in propaganda, lies, misinformation, disinformation, and the murder of innocent babies. And now with this whole COVID-19...
Yes.
I think there's a plan to exterminate as many people on planet Earth. This is all from the devil.
Absolutely.
Comments,
and I want to say something. The Pope mentioned that abortion is murder.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Pope Francis.
Thank you, Pope, for saying that, because I think that is not
said enough
with the hierarchy, with our bishops. It is murder.
Yeah, Pope Francis
those
just said that. So let's give him
support,
credit.
Those who support... abortion are murderers.
Because
they are murderers.
It's right in the catechism. Their sin becomes your sin because you're complicit with them, and you're sponsoring them, you're voting for them.
And that's why you need to know who's running and what their stance on abortion, not whether they're Democrat or Republican.
Yeah.
In most cases, most Republicans are pro-life.
At least their party platform is. And make sure if you vote for one, they have to be pro-life. But
absolutely.
At this point, just across the board, except for Manchin, the Democrats are all pro-abortion, all pro-kill babies.
Right, absolutely.
All of
are.
Them, except Manchin or Mancini. He's the only pro-life Democrat. He's a blue dog. He's the last one.
Senator of Virginia, I think, or West
back
Virginia
over in the
something?
East Coast somewhere.
East Coast, so.
Well, that's a wrap. It's Friday.
Yeah, and it was just so wonderful. And, you know, we had just a wonderful time at... Mary Help of Christians.
Shout out to all of you out there.
Yeah, it was just a wonderful day. Jesse spoke on who's your enemy.
Yeah,
the
spiritual
power
warfare.
Prayer.
People just love it. People want to know.
Yes, right. And they were just so excited. Father was so happy with all the talks and the response for the people that came. For those of you that are having these type of conferences in your parish, support them. Otherwise, father's going to say these people are uninterested.
Care.
I'm not going to put on and support these.
Support good priests.
Right. Exactly.
There's a lot of them out there.
Yeah.
Like Opus Angelorum.
Yeah. Speaking of spiritual warfare.
Like Canons Regular.
Yeah. Speaking of spiritual warfare, there's going to be a spiritual warfare conference in January.
At the
Sacred Heart Chapel. We don't know what the titles of the talks are, but just plan.
I'm going to give people their marching orders.
Yep.
Catholics, know your faith. Catholics, live your faith. Catholics, spread your faith.
Amen.
That's a wrap. We're going into the weekend. God bless you. Keep the faith. We love you. Keep supporting VMPR. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center.
We love you. Pray for us as we pray for you.
Absolutely. And do not be discouraged. Remember, Christ is victor. Christ is king and Christ reigns, and he's coming back.
Viva Cristo Rey.